Well, glad you guys are here today. I want to start by sharing a story about something that happened a few months ago, and actually I have permission to share this story, so I just want to make that clear because it's kind of funny, but it's kind of at someone's expense a little bit. I was invited to be part of a youth event that happened in October, and every once in a while our youth director, Matt, he invites me to be part of the youth event, sometimes because he wants me there, sometimes because he just needs someone to drive, and I think that's what this event was. He was like, Mike, I need someone to drive, so I drove, and it was in late October. And it was kind of a dismal day. It was actually in the evening, like we met here about 8 or something like that, and we drove out, and it was this nighttime event and cold October night where it was rainy and wet and muddy. And so like 5 or 6 vehicles, however many we took, they all pulled up to this place we were at, and everyone got out, and Matt was like, okay, everybody, make sure you get your coats, make sure you get your umbrellas if you brought it, get all your stuff together. And everyone started getting their stuff together, and we looked around, and there was this one high school guy that was shoes, pants, t-shirt, that's it, right? Wet October night, and he didn't wear anything else but his t-shirt. And so we're like, dude, where's your coat? He's like, oh, I think I forgot it. Like, it happens to high school guys. It happens to me sometimes. And so he's like, I forgot it. What do I do? And so we went on like this kind of like a search through all of the vehicles, like looking under seats, seeing if there was something this guy could wear so he wasn't going to be miserable the entire night. And so sure enough, in the back of someone's van that I think was borrowed, we found, crunched into this little corner, this sweater that was like a gym sweater, right? And it was like a gym sweater in the worst sense possible, okay? Because this thing had been used in the gym, maybe a couple times, not washed, and it was rank, right? Like, I mean, it was bad. And so we're like, dude, do you want this? And he's like, well, like, sure, right? And so he puts this thing on, and not only does it stink, it's like too small for him, so he's like wearing this stinky sweater, and it just, it reeks the entire night. And everyone that gets within a few feet of him, the whole night long, we just kind of like rib him the entire night. The event was fine, but the event really became picking on this guy in the sweater. And he was a good sport, and it was a lot of fun. And he wanted me to share his name, but I'm not going to. I can't do that to Jake Gordon. So, I did it. Oh. But it got me thinking about our sense of smell. In our life as believers, we talk about a handful of senses and how we interact with the Lord through them. We use our sense of vision, a God-given sense of vision, all the time. We read our word. We sometimes pray, God, give me eyes, give me your eyes so I can see the needs around me. We use our sense of vision all the time. We use our sense of touch oftentimes when you give your brother or sister in the Lord a hug, high five, all that stuff. Touch is always something we use. Even taste, if you think about it, when we break bread, we share communion. We use our sense of taste. But what about that sense of smell? When do we ever really use it as believers? It's not really something that we engage with, but it's a God-given sense that He's given it to us for certain reasons. Some of them are very apparent, right? You use your sense of smell to determine what you're going to eat and what you're not going to eat. That's pretty common. You use your sense of smell, like I used to when I rode the bus to Seattle every day, to determine where I was going to sit and where I was not going to sit, right? We use our sense of smell all the time. And the scripture actually talks about our sense of smell. We could spend a lot of time talking about some Old Testament passages that describe how our offering, our sacrifice, it rises to God and He smells it. That's not so much what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about a New Testament passage that talks about how our lives, how your life, how it's aromatherapy to the world around you. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with aromatherapy. There's actually some people there's some controversy about whether Christians should use it or not. And I'm not really pointing toward that today. So if that's you and we want to talk afterward, that's fine. But I just want to talk about what it is. I mean, aromatherapy, it's people use aromatherapy for different reasons. Some say that it will improve your health to smell different essential oils. Some say that it will improve your mood. And maybe they're right. I don't know. And so there's a whole discipline. There's a whole practice of understanding what scents do what and how it all works. And it's all to benefit. It's all to benefit. And when I say our life is an aromatherapy to the world, it's because our life has been given to us to benefit those around us, as we're going to see in today's passage. If you've got a Bible and you want to kind of keep track of where I'm at, I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm gonna pick up in verse 14. Let me read verse 14 for you. It says, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere." Passage begins and he says, thanks be to God. We'll talk about why he's thankful in just a moment. But he says that who in Christ, he always leads us in this procession, this triumphal procession. Now, there's a couple phrases in that verse that are really important to understanding what's going on here. And the first phrase is a small little phrase tucked in there that maybe you'll miss if you're reading too fast. But it says, thanks be to God who in Christ. This passage talks about how we have victory, how we're part of a triumphal procession, but it only applies to those who are in Christ. So you have to start by understanding what does it mean to be in Christ? Who is in Christ? Someone who's in Christ, they've come to an understanding of a few things. Someone who's in Christ, they've come to an understanding, first of all, that they have lived life their way. That they have done things their way in contrast with the way God wants them to live. Someone who's in Christ, they say, God, I understand this is how life works, but I'm going to live over here. I'm going to do things my way. And because you do that, God, he kind of backs up a little bit. He says, okay, I'm not going to arm wrestle you. I'm not going to make you do everything my way. If you want to live life your way, he lets us. But then he says, but there are consequences. And the consequences are huge. The Bible talks about the consequences of when we choose to live life our way, God backs out of this picture, but that relationship with him is broken. The relationship that he created you to have, to know him as your heavenly Father, it's broken, it's severed. Someone who's in Christ, they've realized that. They realize they've messed up their relationship with God, but they've also realized the second thing, that there is nothing they can do to repair it. They can go to church every day of the week. They can give all their money. They can serve countless number of hours. They can do their best not to swear or to do anything wrong. And yet, there is nothing they can do to fix what has been broken when they chose to do things their way. That's the second thing someone in Christ has realized. But the most important thing is they've realized someone has fixed it for them. To be in Christ means you recognize you've broken up your relationship with God. You can't fix it, but Jesus came. And he lived a perfect life. He never once did things his way. He always obeyed his heavenly Father perfectly. And then he died on a cross to pay the price, to pay the consequence for us doing life our way. And the Bible teaches that everyone who believes that Jesus died and rose again, they are now in Christ. And that's where everlasting life begins. So when we read a passage like 2 Corinthians 2:14, and it briefly mentions the phrase in Christ, we can't go past it too quickly. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in the triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. In Christ is that first phrase. The second phrase, though, is it's triumphal procession. So let's show of hands. Who in this last week has used the word triumphal? Who in this last week has used the word procession? Gerardo has. Awesome. Right? So that's not really our language. But this is referring to something really specific. It's talking about the triumphal procession of a general of an army when he enters into a city after he's conquered in battle. When a general of an army is conquered in battle, they have removed whatever threat was posed against them, or they have increased the glory and the reward and the riches of their city by defeating an enemy. And so when the general enters into a city, typically the picture is on a horse, enters in, and if you're familiar with the term, when the beat drops, that's what's happening in that moment. Most people here aren't familiar with that term. Let me explain. Young people use this term when the beat drops, and it's when you're listening to music, and then like the music gets really loud and really heavy all at once, and everyone's been standing there bobbing their head, and then all of a sudden everyone just starts dancing crazy, right? That's exactly what's going on in this moment. When a general enters in, And the people are surrounding them, and they're cheering, and they're celebrating, and life is awesome. And oftentimes in that moment, life is so awesome, they're bringing every kind of flower they can to celebrate. And the flowers get thrown, and people are cheering because their city's got glory, and their city has victory, and everyone is thrilled, and these flowers are thrown and thrown. There's flowers in the air, there's flowers being trampled on, and before long, if you were to stop, you could smell the roses. You could almost smell this distinct scent of the flowers that have been stepped on and thrown around because of the celebration. So when this says that thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, this is talking about the celebration we have when Jesus saved us from sin, rescued us into his kingdom, and we're celebrating the King Jesus. That's the celebration it's talking about. This spectacular moment of celebration. We are in Christ, and we have this triumphal procession. Now, it's interesting, if you were to back up, not to the verses right before that, but just a little bit before, Paul is writing to a church that is really messed up. He's writing to a church that they had someone who had sinned, and they'd kind of removed them from the congregation. This person, they had messed up, and they did not want to stop messing up. And so the church said, if you want to live your life your way, you can do that. You just can't do this. And because they did that, that person said, wait. Okay, I'm going to turn around. I'm not going to live life my way. I'm going to live life God's way. They repented. And this church was having a hard time knowing what to do. So Paul tells them, he says, you're supposed to forgive them. He says, I forgive them. You forgive them. And then at the end of that, he says, we all know the enemy. We all know Satan's schemes. We all know how the enemy wants nothing more than to ruin the celebration we have in Christ by making this into a place where there's no grace, where there's no forgiveness, where there's no room for people to mess up and then come back. He says, thanks be to God that this is not that kind of place. Instead, we have Christ leading us in this triumphal procession, and through us, it says, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Verse 15. It says, now, for we are the aroma of Christ to God. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. This is maybe one of the weirdest verses to explain in all of Scripture. Because you realize what this is saying? This is saying that God smells you. This verse is saying God smells you. But the cool thing is, when he smells you, he smells his Son. You are the aroma of Christ to God. It says, God, he smells you. And when he smells you, it's like smelling his Son. Now, let me put some context around that. Because some of you guys have teenage boys. And smelling your son is not the most pleasurable thing in the world, right? But some of you guys have infants. I have a 9-month-old son. You guys know what I'm talking about. When we give our son a bath, and after his bath, you hold him close, and it's just like that. That clean baby smell, there is nothing like it, right? You just want to hold that guy close and smell him, and yeah, right? Like one time I was at a wedding right after Asher was born, and someone I didn't even know, they came up to me and they like put their hands on Asher's head and smelled him, like, I love the smell of baby heads. Right? It's like, no. It was strange. But God smells you like he smells his son. Because when God looks at you, he doesn't see you, he sees his son. Because God's love for you is like his love for his son. Your life is hidden in Christ. When God looks at you, it's like he looks at his son, Jesus. That's how loved you are. The very first week of our Reflect series, that's what it was all about, how loved you are. You were loved by God the Father like he loves Jesus Christ, his son. So much so that it even says that when he smells you, he smells his son, Jesus. That's intimate. That's intimate. That is close. That is serious love. He says when God smells you, he smells his son. But it's not only God that smells you. It actually, this passage teaches that everyone else gets a whiff. Everyone else gets a whiff of you too. Look at it again. It says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. This says that everyone else who fits into the two categories in humanity, those who are being saved and those who are perishing, everyone gets a whiff of that aroma. Everyone gets a chance to smell you. Now, it seems strange, but it goes on and it explains how this works. Verse 16, to one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. This is the aromatic effect you have. This is why I say your life is aromatherapy to the world. Because when you walk through the world, your life is supposed to be so distinct, it's supposed to be following Jesus so closely, that those who are being saved, when they smell you, it's like the smell from life to life. It's the smell of grace. It's the smell of forgiveness. It's when you look at someone who is saved and you see how God has changed their life, you look at that life and you remember how God has changed your life, and you recognize that shared grace. It's a marvelous moment. That's a sweet smell. You're like, yeah, that's good. But it says, then to those perishing, it's a whole different scent. It's the smell, it says, from death to death. See, those who are far from Christ, those who want nothing to do with Christ, those who are running from God, when they look at the life of a believer, the life of someone who is covered by grace, what they see is judgment. They see the judgment because they know that person, their judgment's been paid. Whether they're able to express it or not, they understand that their judgment's been paid, they're free to live, but the judgment that they're walking with, it still exists. Because they're not right with God. Because as the scripture says, they are under God's wrath. And it's not something that we look at this and we say, oh yeah, we should make everyone feel judged by us. That's not what it's saying. It's just saying, when you are living for Jesus, the scent, it just oozes out. And it can offend those, even when you're not trying, because you're living a holy life and it puts their life in contrast with yours. Isn't it odd how two people can smell the same thing and have completely different reactions? I have a friend who they grew up in, and they had a family friend who smoked a lot. They smoked cigarettes, and their family friend's way of masking the cigarette smoke is they would light a vanilla candle all the time. So whenever they visited, there was a vanilla candle lit and cigarette smoke. So it was like this weird combination of those two scents. So my friend, now, whenever she smells vanilla candle, she's like, yeah, like she can't handle it. But me, I smell vanilla candle, I'm like, oh, that smells nice. I mean, it's not my favorite smell, but it smells nice. It smells clean and pleasant. I have no problem with it. See, two different people, same scent, two different reactions. That's our world. Those who are in Christ, or those who Christ is wooing toward him through his spirit, a believer has this aromatic effect that draws them into deeper life in Christ. But to those who are rebelling or running or pushing Jesus away, a believer has the opposite of effect, Because they recognize this judgment. If you were to stop and spend the afternoon just pondering that and thinking about, oh my goodness, the life I live, it has an effect on every person I come into contact with. That's a really heavy truth. That's really weighty to realize what kind of an impact you can have on your neighbor, your coworker, your classmate, your families, every person you come into contact with. I think the author anticipates the weightiness. I think the author here anticipates us saying, how do I handle that? Because the next thing he says, in verse 16, he says, who is sufficient for these things? Who can handle that? Who can carry that weight? What am I supposed to do with that kind of burden that I'm carrying? And he answers who is sufficient by comparing those who handle God's word the wrong way with those who handle God's word the right way. And so that's what verse 17 does. It says, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as those of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak Christ. See, our life is this aromatherapy to the world, but that's in contrast with those who he writes, and he says they're peddlers of God's word. You know what a peddler is? A peddler is someone who sells something for their own benefit with total disregard to the person who's buying it. A peddler is the classic used car salesman. Now, there's good used car salesmen, but the peddler is the classic used car salesman. He doesn't care how good the car runs. He doesn't care if you're going to drive it off the parking lot and if the wheels are going to fall off. The only thing he cares about is you sign it on the bottom line, you write him that check, and him getting paid. That's what a peddler is. And Paul says there are those who are peddlers of God's word. This is the one who uses God's word, not for the benefit of those around them, but for their own benefit. Those who use God's word for their own ego. Look at me, look how much I know. And the worst ways is, look at how much I know. I'm just going to speak to you from God. You're going to do whatever I say. They use it in a manipulative way to control people and build their ego. There's others who peddle God's word as they use God's word to stack their own riches in the line of their own pockets. I mean, I'm ashamed to say, but there are preachers in our world who have an absurd amount of money and spend it on whatever they want to please themselves. And it's not about the hearers, it's about them. And they use God's word to manipulate people so that their egos or their riches or their power can be built. But a peddler also will hold back the product if it's to their advantage too. See, a peddler might have all these watches in this side of their trench coat and all these watches in this side of their trench coat, and they're talking to the customer, and they know what watch is best is right over here, but they're only going to show them this set. They hold back if it's going to be advantageous to themselves. So a peddler of God's word is someone who says, in this social setting, I just don't act like a Christian. I don't use the Bible. I don't talk about Jesus. If I'm at work, I hold back God's word so that it doesn't get awkward. If I'm with my old friends, I don't talk about God's word. A peddler, they use it when it's convenient to them, but they hide it when it's convenient to them also. So the question is, how do we know we're not peddlers? How do we know we're among the we that Paul talks about here? He says, we are not like so many peddlers. And then he says, but as those of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak Christ. This is how you know. He says, here's how you know you're not a peddler. He says, by your character. He says, by your commissioning. And he says, by your message, by the core of your message. What's the character he describes? He says, the character is a character of sincerity. Another way of putting it is purity. It's when you've got God's word and you're teaching God's word or you're sharing God's word, it's out of complete sincerity. It's not trying to make the other person think how smart you are. It's not trying to make the other person do what you want them to do. It's using God's word and teaching God's word so that whoever you're talking to, so their life is benefited from it. So they're able to grow deeper in a relationship with Christ. It's about sincerity. I've got a friend who sells real estate, and he's actually pretty good at it. And he doesn't come out right and say this, but through our conversations, I know there's times when he's showing houses, and he realizes the house he's showing isn't best for that family that he's showing it to. And he also realizes he could sell them that house, but he intentionally chooses not to. And instead, he does more work to show them different options so that they can find what's best for them and for their family. That's the kind of sincerity we're talking about. When you're willing to leave money on the table and to do more work for the person you're trying to talk to, that's the kind of sincerity, the purity that we have. He also talks about how they're commissioned by God. Being commissioned by God, that's the source. That's the source of the motivation. Paul says, I'm commissioned by God. That means God's my authority. That means I'm accountable to God. That means ultimately my reward is found in God, not in what this person thinks of me or what this person does for me. That's what it means to be commissioned, to recognize where your orders come from and to please that one alone. And then finally, he says, in the sight of God, we speak Christ. That's the core message. He doesn't say in the sight of God, we speak about whatever we feel like. But in the sight of God, we speak about one thing over and over and over and over again, Christ. We speak Christ. I actually love that it says we speak Christ because it doesn't say we preach Christ. In the original language, the word speak here is one of the plainest words you have. It's like the word said. Say. He spoke. It means this isn't saying that a preacher stands up and preaches Christ. It's saying that every single one of us talk about Jesus. It's something we share. It's something we all do. It's part of who we are as those who are not peddlers of the Word of God, but as those who are sincere, commissioned by God, who in the sight of God speak Christ. That's what it means not to be a peddler. That's what it looks like to be that aromatherapy to the world. To carry the message that we've been given. See, we speak Christ, and Christ spoke God's word. Christ spoke God's word. If you look at Jesus' words in John 12, verse 49, he says, Jesus, I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. Get that for a second. Jesus didn't say one thing unless it's what God the Father wanted him to say. Every word that came out of Jesus' mouth was from God. Perfect. And everything he said. Not only did Jesus speak God's word, though, but Jesus was God's word. Jesus was the word of God. You know, it's interesting. Last week, Don mentioned this passage. The week before, Billy mentioned this passage, and it lends itself again for me to mention it because it's such a core truth. John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you go down to verse 14, it says, and the Word, who was in the beginning, who was with God, and who was God, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. It says, we have seen His glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, Jesus, he didn't just come and speak every word perfectly God wanted him to. Jesus was the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. So Jesus spoke the Word as the Word. And this is where the reflection comes in. Our series is about how we reflect Christ. How the Scripture talks about Jesus in one way and how it talks about us in a very similar way. And just like Jesus carried God's Word into the world, we do the same exact thing. We reflect Jesus as we share God's word. See, Jesus spoke God's word as the word, and then he gave us the word. John 17, Jesus is praying. He's praying about his disciples. He's also praying about every disciple. That includes us. In verse 14, he says, I have given them, us, disciples, your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This is saying there's a war going on. There's a war going on between those who are of this world and those who are of God's word. And Jesus gives us his word, and because we have his word, all of a sudden we've got a target on our back. Jesus says they hated me because I wasn't of this world. And they're going to hate us, the rest of us, because we're not of this world. I'm reminded of there's a guy in our church, and he's got on the back of his truck, he's got this sticker, and it says N-O-T-W. You guys ever seen those? Not of this world. It's this reality that we are supposed to stand out, that we are supposed to be this aromatherapy. We're supposed to be this fragrance that is the fragrance of Christ to God, but everyone else around us, they get a whiff by the way we live and by the way we talk. Right? I think about how we're no longer of this world, but I also think about how the world hates those who are of the Word. I've seen this sometimes. I used to work at Albertsons, and when I worked at Albertsons, there were a couple of Somali refugees that I worked with, and they were some of the nicest guys ever. And every once in a while, I'd see them helping a customer, and this customer would be like super arrogant, honestly, and they'd be like, whether they did not understand what the Somali was saying clearly, or they did not feel like the Somali had the kind of knowledge to help them. And you almost see like this look of disgust as they would talk down upon him. And I think about how, honestly, how mad I would get in those moments. But then I think about, that's a lot of what it looks like for us. As we're not of this world, and the world is antagonistic towards us, especially when we hold tightly to God's word. Especially when we share God's word. Especially when we speak Christ. You know, when we speak Christ, what do we speak? We speak the Scripture. We speak the Gospel. Some of you guys might have heard this phrase that is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, right? It's quoted all the time in church circles. It says, preach the Gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. You guys heard that? Well, there's two things wrong with that. The first is, history says he probably didn't say it, right? Which is kind of a wrong thing to quote. Second thing is, that's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says the opposite. Yes, of course you live a holy life. Of course you live a life that honors God. But in that, We speak Christ. We share God's word. And we can be really nervous when it comes to doing that. And we can be really hesitant. Because sometimes it's really easy to take the word of God and look at it like any other book. Like if I share a scripture with someone, it's like equivalent of sharing a quote from last month's book club. And we forget this isn't just any other book. This is a supernatural word of God. This is a supernatural word of God. It's described in tremendous ways of having incredible power. Hebrews 4:12, it's a banner verse about the scripture. It says, "For the word of God is living and active." It's alive, it's not dead, it's active, it changes. It says, "It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and of the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of a heart." Listen to that. The word of God is like a sword that cuts right through your life, and it gets right to the core of who you are, and it says, "Here are your thoughts, and here are your intentions, and here's how they compare with God's word," and they don't line up. See, it can change you, it can challenge you, it can grow you, it can do amazing things in your life because it's not like any other book. It's supernatural. We look at the natural, we look at the pages and the binding, but God says the words are supernatural. There's something powerful about them. Reminds me of a missionary named Adoniram Judson. I don't know, have you heard of Adoniram Judson before? He was a missionary in Burma. And he was there during the time when the Burmese were at war with the British. It was called the Anglo-Burmese War. And while he was there, he was a white guy and he spoke English. So guess what? The Burmese thought he was British and they arrested him, right? And they took him to prison, and it wasn't a pretty prison. It was the kind of prison where you get tortured, you get beat, you get hung upside down for numerous hours of the day. No comfort, no food. And so his wife would bring him food so that he could live. And at one point, she brought him this pillow. And everyone thought that she brought him this pillow to provide him with some comfort, with some care, so he could have a soft place to lay his head. But then everyone looked at this pillow and they were like, that's the lumpiest pillow I've ever seen. Like, it didn't look comfortable at all, but he guarded that pillow and he loved that pillow. And kind of dramatically, some of the tension in the war shifted, and the leader of Burma, he asked that all white people be brought to the capital who could speak Burmese so they could do some translation and kind of working out a peace treaty. And so like in an instant, all those prisoners, they were just taken, along with other prisoners. They were taken, they were moved kind of like overnight almost. And Adoniram, his heart was broken because he had to leave this pillow behind. It was broken so much that after he was released from whatever duty he had to do, he came back to where he was originally ministering to look for the pillow, and it wasn't in the prison. And so he just was heartbroken. Until one day, this teenager came up to him. And he didn't have a pillow in his hand. He had this kind of like raggedy book. See, in that pillow, the reason why it was so beat up and so ugly and lumpy is Adoniram had translated the New Testament to Burmese. And after all the prisoners were moved, this teenager went to the prison to see if his dad was left there, which he wasn't. And he found this pillow, and he decided to take it home as a something to remember his dad by in case he never saw his dad again. So this Burmese teenager, he had this pillow and he opened it up and he started realizing there was a book in there and he started reading it, a teenager alone, just reading the New Testament. So when Adoniram Judson returned, this teenager brings him this book and he says, "This is yours." He said, and I follow Jesus now. Because of the power that happens by just sitting and reading, by the power that happens when we will share God's word. It's supernatural. It's life-changing. It's life-touching. It's not like any other book that exists. This is what we say when we speak Christ. See, our life, it's meant to be this aromatherapy to the world. That very first verse, it says, "But we think, yeah, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in the triumphal procession," says, "and through us, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him." He spreads this knowledge. How does he spread this knowledge? It's not by throwing flowers. It's by his word. By having his word and explaining the knowledge we have that comes from his word to everyone around us so they can get a whiff of what it looks like to know the love of Jesus. But the thing is, when it comes to sense can be covered up, can't they? I mean, you can Maybe you showed up today and you didn't shower. You just put enough deodorant and cologne on so that no one will notice, right? Don't lie to me. Anyone do that? No. Sins can be covered. You can... Oh, don't point at your son. That's bad. You can cover up scent with enough cologne, enough perfume, enough deodorant. We have all these products that make us smell pretty. I even heard about beard oil that makes my beard smell pretty, right? These products are everywhere. And we can cover up scent physically, but we can do the exact same thing spiritually. We can cover up this aroma, this fragrance of Christ. And the way we cover it up is with culture. See, there's all these different cultural cover-ups we have that mask the aroma of Christ that our life is characterized by. There's cover-ups like language. You know what I'm talking about? When you're in the right context, you don't care how you talk. You don't care what words you use. You don't care what jokes you say. You just want to fit in, and so you use whatever language, even though it's not honoring to God. Or you can use other cultural cover-ups. There's other cultural cover-ups like what about priorities? When you prioritize your time, and all of your time is spent like just like everyone else in the world, doing whatever pleases you instead of prioritizing your time to serve the Lord and to honor Jesus and to build others up. See, our world, our culture, they spend their time on themselves, and we do the same thing. And when we do, it's piling on more cologne. It's a cultural cover-up for the aroma of Christ. What about our finances? Instead of being faithful and generous in our giving, oftentimes we find a list of other priorities of things that are good for us instead of good for God's kingdom. And so we don't give faithfully and generously. We cover up the sin of Christ by our priorities. Dress, even the way you dress, there's modesty, there's pride, there's excess in the way we dress sometimes. And what we do when we don't even think about that is we cover up the difference that we're supposed to smell like with the aroma of Christ. See, there's all of these different cultural cover-ups we have. Language, habits, dress, priorities, time, treasure. What is your cultural cover-up? What is yours? Maybe I didn't even say it. What is the thing for you that you find that is your go-to, that characterizes you more like someone of the world than like someone of the Word? What is your cultural cover-up? I want to engage your sense of smell a little bit today. This isn't something we do all the time. In fact, I don't know if we've ever done something quite like this before. But I want to engage your sense of smell as you think about what your cultural cover-up is. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. In a moment, they're just going to play lightly in the background. I'm going to invite a couple of gals, if you guys want to come and stand by these two tables. There's actually three tables in the room, and I'm going to give a little bit of instruction, and then you're going to have some time to reflect and to think. There's three tables around the room. The two in the front, they actually have two canisters of coffee beans. Coffee is a very cultural thing here. Nothing good about it, or nothing bad about it. I tend to think there's a lot that's good about it. But it's very aromatic. And there's also incense on both tables. In the back, there's a table that doesn't have the incense. In case you have sensitivity with what you smell, we don't want to make you uncomfortable. You don't got to come to the front. You can worship in the same way in the back. But what I want you to do is as we begin to reflect, I want you to think about what your cultural cover-up is. What are the ways that you look more like the world than like someone who is of the Word? What are the ways that keep you from being the fragrance of Christ? And as the music plays quietly, when you're ready, I want you to come up and I want you to grab a small handful of the coffee. And just take a minute and smell it and recognize how rich of a smell it is. Recognize how overpowering of a smell it is. I have a friend that hates coffee. He was here first service. After the service, he said, "Michael, I hated doing that, but it reminded me is when I cover up the scent of Christ, how wrong it smells." I want you to smell that coffee. As a symbol, I want you to think about it as your cultural cover-up. And I want you to drop it in the wood bowl. And as you do, take a moment to breathe in a little bit of the incense and recognize how beautiful of a scent it is when you live a life that's not covered by your cultural trappings. And instead, it's a life that is characterized by sharing God's Word. Let's respond in worship. Why don't you take a moment to sit down, and we're going to We're going to respond to the Lord a little bit longer. If you've got your connection card and you want to pull it out, on the back of that, there's a few ideas of what it might look like to make some commitments today, to think a little differently, to move forward in a little bit different way. And they're going to be up on the screen here in a second, too. But I want to just ask you to consider those, and then a few more that actually I was thinking about yesterday and today. You know, if you recognize that you've been covering up the aroma of Christ with whatever cultural issue is going on, that first box it says I'm going to turn away from trying to fit in with the world. That's you saying I'm not going to cover up the aroma of Christ anymore. I'm not going to follow culture anymore. If that's you, I would encourage you to go through the action of writing that down. You know, something happens when you move yourself and you write. Solidify that commitment. I would also say, if you are saying you're listening today and you sense that you need to share God's word more regularly, more intentionally, that's what that second box says. It says, I accept the commission to take God's word into the world. Maybe that's you. The third is maybe you're here today and you heard about Jesus, but you've never really said, I understand, and I understand that Jesus died for me and rose again, and I want to make a commitment to following Him and trusting Him. That's you. That's an awesome thing. That third box, if you say, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus today, that third box is all about you. And the fourth one is kind of for us as the church family, as we start thinking about the next few weeks. Easter's right around the corner. Maybe you want to start praying for who God might want you to bring to Easter service. It would be awesome if our whole church not only checked that, but we started to pray and say, God, whose life do you want me to be touching using Easter and the celebration of Easter as a means to explain the gospel? I put two more on the screen, and this has just been rumbling around in my heart and my mind the last couple days, but many of us, we're on Facebook more than we're in real life, it seems like, right? Or Twitter or Pinterest or whatever it is for you. So maybe for you, you want to make the commitment. I'm going to post God's word, scripture on Facebook or whatever social media is for you every day this week. That can be a really bold move, especially for those who are younger. I'd encourage you to maybe make that commitment. And this last one is, I was thinking about what it means to speak the word of God. Sometimes in environments like this, just like what happened with me, I started to sense God was calling me to preach the word of God. It's interesting, Scott's here, happened to him in the same kind of environment. So maybe that's you. Maybe over these last few weeks, maybe the last few months, maybe something's culminated and God's doing something inside of your heart and you're starting to say, maybe I'm supposed to be a pastor, maybe I'm supposed to be a missionary. I just want to give you that option today too. Now you can turn those cards in as the offering bag comes in. And we are going to take an offering in just a minute. And I want to pray for that offering, but I also want to thank you because many people are giving faithfully and giving regularly, and we're doing a lot of good stuff with it right now. So thank you for what you're doing and how many of you sacrificed to give. We're going to pray and we're going to thank God for what He's done here, and we're going to worship Him with one more song and with an offering. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the opportunity to think deeply about it and allow it to change our lives. I pray that we would be different as we walk out these doors. I pray that we wouldn't cover ourselves with culture, but instead we would be the aromatherapy the world needs to meet the world in the middle of pain and hurt and loss and searching for you without even realizing it. Help us to be those who are faithful to serve and to love and to share your word. God, I also thank you for the opportunity to give as your disciples, and I thank you for the ways that you've blessed our church and are doing great things through it. So I pray that you continue to do that and help us to be faithful with everything you've given us. We love you and we pray in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen.